1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, in Luke chapter 12, where we were reading before, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about a good and wise steward, one who is working faithfully in his master's absence, that when his master comes, he finds him so doing his duty, doing what he ought to do. And yet he contrasts that with an evil steward, one who begins to say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to eat and to drink and to be drunken and to beat the other servants. And the Lord Jesus talks about coming at an hour when the man thinks not, coming at a time and catching him unawares. Now, it's interesting, I was somewhere recently, and I was speaking on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a woman who's a missionary in another distant country, but home on furlough, she came to me, and she's an older sister in the Lord, and she said, you know, I'm so glad to hear you speaking on this subject, because she said, I've been home for about 8 months, and I haven't heard one message or one reference to the return of the Lord. She said, when I was first commended, you know, you used to hear it all the time preached. But she said, we don't hear it very often. It's right now. And I told her, I thought that was a reflection of our spiritual state, that we've settled down so much into this world that we don't look with the fervency, many of us at least, for that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as stewards, we have to remember that our stewardship is one day going to be evaluated. Now, that isn't used in Scripture as a bludgeon to beat us up, to make us afraid, you know, do good, or when the Lord comes, oh, he's going to get you. That's not the thought. Again, God's dealings are in grace. But we have to understand the seriousness of the things of God. That what is committed unto us, we are going to give an account for. And that we may, if we're misusing these things, we may suffer loss. But of course, there is the possibility also of having our praise of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, as we've read. Now, it's a very salutary fact to remember that our Lord is going to come and going to judge things. It gives a great impetus to live the way we should, to keep matters in perspective. If I really believe the Lord Jesus could come at any time, well, I'm not going to have my roots so deeply in this world that it's a great disturbance for me to be caught up with him in the air. It ought to be that we're looking for the Lord Jesus every day. Yes, I realize we have to be pragmatic. We have to go to work and punch the clock. We have to pay our bills. We have to lay aside something for the future. We have responsibilities. I understand all that. But again, it comes back to faith. Are we doing what we're doing, not only with our finances, but with everything that God has given us, with an eye to his return? Because the Lord Jesus will return, and there is a judgment seat where we will stand as believers and be evaluated regarding our service. Thank God, we'll never be evaluated regarding whether we're saved or not, because that's already been determined in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not in question. You don't have to wait for the proverbial pearly gates like all the jokes talk about. You don't have to wait till you get to glory to find out whether you'll be there or not. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus, You have passed from death unto life, John 5:24 tells us. But as believers, we will be evaluated according to what we do with God's things. Now, not only are we to be good stewards of our finances, Ephesians 4 tells us famously that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And it would be a healthy thing, I think, to ask ourselves, especially since we have so many time-saving devices, how do I use my time? Is my time really for the Lord? I don't know about you, but the internet is an extremely helpful tool for certain things. I have on my laptop computer several hundred study books that you used to have to shell out a lot of money to get, if you could find them at all, because they're out of print. But now those dear folks at Google, I don't think the leadership and the upper echelon of the company are born again or care anything for the things of God. At least I haven't read anything of that nature. I don't think they care at all about Christian things. But since they've gone into a lot of libraries and universities and such and digitized swaths of public domain books, you're able to get a lot of good old books for free. You're able to get a lot of bad old books too, so you've got to be discerning. But that's helped my study, to be able to access that stuff on the internet. And to be able to access a lot of tools for studying the Word of God. It's an extremely helpful tool. But I want to tell you, it's also something where you can burn your time away like it's unbelievable. And you can get on, and I'm a news junkie. I subscribe to a lot of news blogs. And one of my friends, I'm always sending my friends articles that I read in various newspapers that remind me of them, you know. So if I know a guy who's in, I have a friend who's interested in military history. So every time I come upon an obituary of a veteran, and it talks about his war service, I send it to this guy. And he's probably tired of it. He's gotten hundreds of obituaries from me. But he's a dear brother. He never complains. And I get these obituaries beamed to my Google Reader program. So it's very efficient, you know. I get on and it brings up the New York Times headlines and the Washington Post and Newsweek and this and that. And I go through and I also have Christian things on there. And I'm able to scan the headlines. And sometimes I look at my watch and I think, my word, I've been doing this an hour already. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with being aware of what's going on around us. There's no moral issue, so far as I'm aware, with reading a newspaper. And maybe in reading for an hour a newspaper, I'm not doing any disservice to God or His things. But then again, I have to stop and ask myself, is this really what the Lord wanted me to do with the last hour? And when I evaluate my day, the hours kind of add up, don't they? That you can spend a lot of time, and again, you can get prayer requests on the email, and that's been very valuable, I don't minimize that. Or you can just be finding out little bits of trivia. You know, Facebook is wonderful for finding out how to pray for somebody, but it's also wonderful for finding out how a lonely bull wandered across somebody's farm in Farmville. Those who do Facebook probably know what I'm talking about, but if you don't know, praise the Lord, you've been delivered from such. But you know, you can waste a lot of time is the point I'm making. And you can look back over your day and 5 minutes here, 15 minutes there, an hour here, an hour there, and suddenly you say, oh, well, I have no time to study my Bible. Well, you know, you make time for what you really want to do. And I can make time very easily for sports. That's something I love. I can make time very easily for the news. I can make time for certain kinds of things that entertain me. But am I putting the Lord's things first? If I can do what the Lord wants me to do and do some of these other things, well, praise the Lord. Then I am doing it by faith. Obviously, it's excluding things that are immoral, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that in and of themselves aren't immoral, but they take time. And even some things that are good in and of themselves can become a stumbling block if we're not careful. We must redeem the time. You're never going to find the time to serve the Lord. You need to make time. And I think one of the things that we're sorely in need of as believers today is the art of meditating on Scripture. of spending time before the Lord. That is something that is at such a premium today because the world is so busy and there are so many distractions and so many things to demand our time. So we're to be stewards of our time. Well, we're also to be stewards of our bodies. After all, doesn't Romans 12:1 tell us, I beseech ye therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, your body. I don't think he's just talking about the body in 12:1. I think that is what they call metonymy, where one part of the person stands for the whole. He wants all of us to be fully consecrated. But the body is an important part of us. And how we use our bodies as stewards, well, that's very important. So, obviously, he makes that point in 1 Corinthians 6, that we can't use our body for immorality, because our body belongs to the Lord. It's bought with a price. We're not our own. And it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, also, we've got to take care of our bodies. Now, you look at me, you say you're a fine one to talk, Keith. I mean, looks like you've been taking care of your body too well at the local buffet or something. Or someone commented to me earlier about how good my wife's cooking is. And indeed, it is. Yes, yes, I know that. My body isn't a great specimen, a great example. But you know, you can go to the other extreme. You can put so much emphasis on your body, whether it's on working out, and believe it or not, I used to do that one point in my life. Can't show it by now, I'm afraid. But you can put so much time into that that it takes you away from the things of the Lord. Or you can put no time into the care of the body, and you start to pay for it. And your body starts to break down, and then it's not useful to the Lord either. So the body is to be used by the Lord, and it has to be used in faith. What we do with our body has to, again, be conditioned by God's Word and by God what God wants us to do. Now, in the next verse of Romans 12, he talks about our minds. And he tells us not to be conformed to this world. Literally, not to be pressed into this world's mold. That's what the idea of conforming is. And how am I a steward of my mind? What do I fill my mind with? Now, there was a time in my life, my parents grew up in a time when music was a bit more innocent, pop music, than it maybe is today. And my mom, who came from a non-Christian family, she actually used to be on American Bandstand in its very early days in the 1950s. She'd be mortified if she knew I told you that from the platform here. But she was into pop music before she was saved. And when I got to be a young lad and approaching my teens, I really loved music. And I was really interested in rock music. Except I had an older brother who was about 9.5 years older than I, and he had gotten into some really bad kinds of music. And before they knew it, what he was listening to, he was immersed in all kinds of rubbish. So they were very sensitive to what I'd listened to. There was kind of a backlash with me. And they wouldn't let me listen to the music of my generation. So, you know, what I did was I started listening to the music of the 50s. I started listening to the music of their generation. And being the kind of person that I am, who loves to read and who can remember a lot of what he reads, I started studying up on the period, and I moved from the 50s right on up to the Beatles and got heavily into the Beatles and got into all kinds of stuff. And again, it wasn't good stuff that I was immersing myself in. And because of what I was reading and watching and listening to, I probably knew more about the pop culture of the 60s than my parents did. And they had lived through it in their 20s, and I hadn't even been born yet. And it was kind of scary. And it still scares me today that I can remember probably, certainly many hundreds of songs from that time period. And you know, they come into my head at awkward times. I mean, they are used of the enemy, no doubt. Even songs that may be, quote unquote, innocent in and of themselves, very simple little ditties, they come into my mind and they can distract me from the things of God. You have to be so careful. I tell the young people especially, because there's never been a generation in world history that has the technology to bombard you with more things to put in your mind than this one today. Not only in music, but in the internet, in what you read, in what you see, on television, obviously, all the images that you're bombarded with. And if we fill our minds with these things, even things that in and of themselves aren't bad. Now, I used an example of some things that were bad. But you can fill your minds with documentaries, with fine literature, with good poetry, with all kinds of things. And if you do that to the neglect of God's Word, you're not being a good steward of your mind. Now again, that's not to say you can't read good literature or good poetry. Paul would bring out the odd quote from Epimenides when the occasion demanded it, and other allusions to Greco-Roman philosophy and literature. And certainly the early church showed evidences of being acquainted with the science and philosophy of the day. We're not to be obscurantist. We're not to cloister ourselves away from all knowledge. But what we ought to give the best of our minds to is to thinking about the Lord and His Word. That is the chief stewardship of our mind. So God wants our bodies, He wants our minds, He wants our time, He wants our money, He wants everything that He's given us to be used for Him in faith. Now when we come to corporate things, we've read in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul had been shown things which had not before time been revealed. You can read that in Ephesians 3. There were truths that people didn't know about before, but God was bringing them to light through Paul's teaching. And Paul here isn't taking the credit and saying, "Well, it's because I'm a fantastic teacher. Let a man so account of me as the pastor of pastors and a great doctor of the faith," you know? No, Paul says, "I'm a steward. I'm taking what God has entrusted to me and I'm sharing it with you. I'm passing on what the Lord has given to me." But it's required in stewards, verse 2 says, that a man be found faithful. Paul was cognizant of this. I've been given a great privilege. I get to preach to people about the one body, about the Gentiles and the Jews being made one body in Christ, about the grace, the manifold grace of God that's going to be manifested through the ages. I get to talk about truths that angels would desire to look into. And yet I'm just a steward of this, and I have to remember that the privilege brings a responsibility, that I must be faithful, that I'm going to have to give an account, in fact. Because reading between the lines, it seems like people were judging Paul. We're saying, where does Paul get off saying this and that? Where does he get off preaching that? Paul, where did you get that? Paul, why do you do this? What kind of a person is Paul? You see, Corinth was all taken up with men and their personalities. Much like the modern evangelical church. Of people that glory in this teacher and this writer and that teacher. No, we're supposed to look at these men as gifts given by the grace of God. And we're to imitate them insofar as they imitate Christ. The man himself isn't anything. What is Paul, he would say, or what are Apollos but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the total absence of ego. I love the humility of the man saying, it's not us, it's Christ. He's not denying what God had used him to do. He's not denying that he hadn't taught them wonderful things or done signs and wonders. But please, what's the origin? It's not Paul. It's Christ. It's God. He's giving us these things. And so if men judge me, says Paul, that's not the ultimate thing to me. What concerns me is the judgment of God. I'm not even going to put my evaluation of things over God's evaluation. Because we can do that. I can walk away and I can say, you know, that sermon wasn't half bad. That was pretty good, in fact. I like the little rhetorical flourish. They'll probably never know that I stole it from David Gooding, you know, or something, or that I got it from Boyd Nicholson, or who knows who. Yeah, it came off pretty well. And in the grand scheme of things, the Lord may look at it and say, well, there's a lot of fluff in that message, Keith. And there was very little of Christ. Yes, I guess I can salvage a few nuggets that were really spiritual and helpful to the people of God and directed their minds and hearts to the Lord. But other extraneous stuff, that oratorical flourish you thought was so good, that's not it. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And there are other times when I preach and I walk away and I say, that was absolutely atrocious. I didn't follow what I had planned and I had 14 points and I only got to number 3 and I didn't really explain things well and I forgot to bring this in or that in and the illustration I wanted to use completely slipped my mind. That was a lousy message. And I might get to heaven and find out that was the one God used to save somebody. Or that was the one God used to particularly encourage a believer. And whatever you do, whatever your gift is for the Lord, if it's hospitality or if it's helps or if it's showing mercies or if it's evangelism or whatever your gift may be for the Lord, you can evaluate it and you may think, I'm not doing so well. You may look at the results and you may say, I'm not seeing much fruit from this. I'm witnessing, I'm handing out tracts, I'm trying to speak to people about the Lord, I'm trying to be faithful, and they're not getting saved. I'm a failure. I was at one of those Rise Up and Build conferences, or, you know, they change the second part, so I'm never sure what to call them. Rise Up and blank. Okay, I don't remember which one it was. And I was at one of those conferences, and I was talking with a brother who was a very famous scholar in realms of the New Testament and Bible translation. And he himself was a very humble man, very accessible, very easy to talk to. He's with the Lord now. But he was there with me and I was asking him some questions. And as I was asking him questions, from across the room, he saw this very elderly brother. Now, the man I was talking to was not very young himself, but the man he was looking at had to be one of the oldest people at the conference. And yet he was a remarkable man. I knew him well, and he was still very vigorous for the Lord, well into his 90s. And I'll give you his name. His name was Edwin Fesch. Anyway, this man I was talking to said, look, is that Edwin Fesch? I said, yes, that's Edwin Fesch. He said, I haven't seen that man since I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, I think it was in Baltimore, he said, I was there and he came and had children's meetings. And he preached and I got saved and I never told him. And in fact, I didn't tell anybody for, you know, some weeks after he had gone. And I was with this man. I took him over and introduced him. And I was with him as he shared with Edwin Fesch that he had come to Christ more than 60 years before in a children's meeting where this brother was speaking. Now that's just one little glimmer of something you can see in this life where God pulled back the curtain a little bit and said, here was something I was doing and you didn't even know I was doing it. Think of how much that's going to be amplified and repeated in glory. Things that we thought were no big deal, things that we perhaps forgot about, that the Lord would use for His glory. And maybe conversely, things that we thought were so important and of such value to the church of God. And yet we get to heaven and we find out they were much alloyed with the flesh. Well, previously in chapter 3, he had talked about laying the only true foundation which one could lay, which was Jesus Christ. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has an eternal, unassailable, unshakable foundation because it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have to do is not lay the foundation. That's already been done. But we have to add to the building. But he says, take heed how you build thereon. Because there are different materials which you can use to add on to the building. There can be gold, silver, and precious stones. Or there can be wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm referring to chapter 3, verse 12. He says, verse 13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and so forth. So he says it matters how you build. Do you put on the gold, silver, and precious stones? Now those things are naturally occurring. Man doesn't make them. But the wood, hay, and stubble, well, they're easily manipulated by man, aren't they? They can be planed and cut and sawn, and they can be gathered and stacked and put in great rolls or put in mounds, and Van Gogh can paint about them and all that sort of thing. You know, you can do a lot of things. There can be a lot of man's touch when you're talking about wood, hay, and stubble. But gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that are of chief value because they are about the Lord Jesus Christ, they give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we want to build? When I was growing up, and I was really into this music, as I told you, and reading things about that era, my father was very grieved with me, and I didn't realize it. He had been hiding this, that he was extremely displeased with the direction I was taking, and he had been praying for me. But one day it finally boiled over, and my father, in inimitable fashion, he was in his day a large, vigorous man, and very powerfully built. And he turned to me one night in his pickup truck as he was driving me home, and I was rhapsodizing about some new biography of John Lennon that was coming out. And I was saying how much I was looking forward to reading this. And he said, "Why don't you spend your time reading about somebody that matters? Somebody that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ." Said it just about like that. Well, I went silent. It was like he had slapped me in the face. And suddenly it occurred to me, you know, he's absolutely right. I was a believer, and I knew that what these men had done in their lives and what they wrote about and sung about was foolishness. And I was giving my time to that. So I started reading biographies of great Christians and reading a lot of church history. That was really a benefit and an encouragement to me. But it did one bad thing in my life. That is, I began to think that a really successful Christian life would be one that would be remembered by posterity. One where I would go down in history. You know, I wanted to be the next George Whitefield. Or I wanted to be the next Charles Spurgeon. Or the next D.L. Moody. Or T. Ernest Wilson. Or somebody like that, you know. Somebody that was remembered. Somebody that they wrote books about for all the things he did for God. And not to take anything away from any of those dear servants of God. But that's not what is really great in the Christian life. It's not a question of being remembered in this world. It's a question of, in that world, having your work abide because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And the highest thing that can be said about you is that he was like Christ. He was a Christian. She was a Christian. A little Christ. It was like the Lord Jesus was here. And he was here, working through them. That's what glorifies God. Not the size of our buildings, not the size of our congregations, not the size of our budgets, not how many Bibles we send out, not how many tracts we can distribute, not how many good works and deeds, as good and as important as that stuff is in its place. It comes down to, have you glorified the Lord Jesus Christ? when he comes and evaluates what sort of a steward we've been with his stuff, how much will have been done for Christ? How much will be spent on ourselves? You know, we live in a day and age when people talk about my church. And I use that phrase colloquially sometimes. Talk about my home assembly. Well, it's in no sense mine, is it? He says, the church is the temple of God. I may belong to it. I may be in fellowship there and have a part in it. But it's not about what pleases me. It's not about what honors me or glorifies me, or you for that matter. These people that come and, well, I like this church because I like this about it, or I like that about it. That's not really the question, is it? It's the wrong way around. What does the Lord like about it? As the Lord walks in the midst and He looks at our fellowships, what pleases the Lord? What glorifies the Lord? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, individually and corporately, we may have to lose a lot. We may have to lose a lot for the Lord to get what He wants from us, for the Lord to get what He wants from the church. But that's far better losing it here and now in this world for the Lord than getting to glory at the judgment seat and seeing the better part of your life burn up because it wasn't of value for eternity. Now, if you're truly saved, there'll be something to praise God about your life. At least you'll be there among the company of the redeemed. There will be something that God will be able to praise. But we don't want just the bare minimum in these things, do we, brothers and sisters? We want the Lord to get the maximum glory possible from us. We want the Lord to get His full investment out of us. T. Ernest Wilson used to talk about 5-talent men. We want to be 5-talent brothers and sisters, don't we? That we use what the Lord's entrusted to us. And so in the kingdom to come, He can entrust us with more because He knows we're trustworthy. He knows we're faithful. He knows we'll look to Him and do it. I don't want to have any comment. I just want to leave those things for your heart and consideration tonight, and that we may prayerfully part considering that and think how we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, for Him being the great example of giving and of stewardship. And Father, we so much want to follow His example. We want to glorify Him. We want to glorify Thee, because in Christ being lifted up, He is the one who exalts Thee. He is the one who, when all is put under His feet, He delivers up the kingdom to Thee, that God may be all in all. We marvel at that, and we want to emulate it to whatever degree we can. Help us, Father, by Thy Spirit. Again, work in the hearts of Thy people for their benefit and for Thy eternal glory. We want to build with the right materials. Give us wisdom in these things, to see what's of real value and to leave what is worthless. We pray it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.